I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you have seen, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
Great. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would guide us this morning through this passage. Lord, would you speak clearly to us, to our hearts and our minds. Lord, teach us how to approach this letter in the correct way and to take the wonderful comforting truths from this. Amen. I was coming across, don't know why, but some pictures in the week. Incredible pictures. And look at these, of these mother birds caring for their young in rain and sort of bad weather. It's an amazing image here, isn't it? How they're just holding their wings out, protecting their young, and just taking everything that the elements throw at them, all for the protection of the little chicks or whatever that belong to them. Incredible, incredible colours as well. And this is a great image of what John sees here. John sees this picture of Christ with his church, caring for his church, his people. And this is why John, in the opening verse, in verse 9, can go from suffering, and in one sentence talk about, in one sense, the joy of patient endurance. Look at verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." John knows he's in the kingdom and the patient endurance that belong to Jesus. And the suffering is made bearable because of that. Suffering to glory. It's the walk of the Christian. Why? Because he knows that the risen Christ is with his church. And he cares for it. Because this is a letter to these churches, as we saw last week, to the church. The entire church, the bride of Christ. Look at verse 10. "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches.'" Here we go. This is the message. This is God, Jesus Christ, actively participating in the lives of his church, caring for them. The living Christ is at the center of this. John sees the risen Christ. And not just the risen Christ standing on his own, but the risen Christ standing with his church. And in this vision, the first thing he sees is these 12 lampstands. Verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw 7 golden lampstands. 7 golden lampstands. Why lampstands? Well, verse 20 tells us what the lampstands are. Verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars, what you saw on my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. But why a lampstand? Why is he seeing this picture of a lampstand? What's the purpose of the lampstand? Well, we see the lampstand of the churches because a church is like a lamp. This is always the picture that's presented in the Bible. The church being a lampstand. A lamp would give light to a room or an area or its surroundings. And the purpose of the church is exactly the same as the purpose of a lamp. To give light to a dark world, to shine brightly in a dark world. Why has God created the church? So there's always light and hope. And that is the purpose, the sole purpose of the church. And it should be shining brightly. And this is to say, this is a picture throughout. Philippians 2 verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Then you will give people guidance, somewhere to come out of a dark world. Luke 8 verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. The purpose of the church is to shine brightly outwards. Not to be a little social club, a little closed group of people, but to shine brightly, to capture people's attention. But the image of the lampstand that we see goes right through the Bible. Not just what we see in the church, but this goes back right through to the tabernacle. One of the elements that were made, the instructions given to Moses, was this lampstand, which had 7 elements to it and a single base. And this was carried around in the tabernacle. Just like this. You see the 7 lamps with 1 base. And what the picture John is seeing now is that the church now is scattered all over the world. And so these 7 churches represent the church, which is all over the world. Yet, it still has 1 common base, Jesus Christ. And this is this picture that John is seeing, this great picture of the church that belongs to Christ. And amongst this great picture, John sees Christ himself. So he sees these lampstands. We see that in verse 12. He turns around, sees the golden lampstands. And verse 13, what does he see? And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. From that 12 lampstands, he sees this incredible image of Christ standing with and in his church. This is the picture that John is seeing here. In all its glory, the risen Christ. And this description that we see of Jesus is the same as the one that Daniel saw in chapter 10, and same as the one that Ezekiel sees in chapter 1. Incredible sight, but Christ is with his church. What does this mean then? Why is this so important? Why is this being revealed to John? Well, on one level, the simplest level, is first of all, this authenticates the message that John is receiving. John is under no illusion that this letter, this revelation, is from Jesus himself. And therefore, we can safely take that into account. This is the message from Christ himself to his church. But what is Christ really trying to show John? What's the overall purpose of this? Well, really, it's to demonstrate and repeat the message that Christ is actively with his church. Christ is with his struggling churches in a struggling world. Bear in mind, John is imprisoned on this island in the Greek Sea, all alone. John would be thinking, well, where is God? Where is the power of the church in this world now? And so it's no coincidence that it's John who's been given this message. Isolated John is given this message by Jesus to say, look, no, I am with you. I'm with you and everyone who belongs to the true church. And he cares. He actively cares for the church. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He cares and he's in charge. Verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Isolated John, given this image, felt the presence of Jesus saying, look, no, don't worry. I am with you and I'm in charge of everything. I'm in charge of life and death. And how exactly then is this going to be helping the church? We see in verse 19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. Jesus is preparing his church, not only for a hostile world then, but for the hostile world, which is the picture until Jesus comes back. How is Jesus actively caring for his church? By giving them instructions to prepare them for what is to come then and what is to come when Jesus comes back. Jesus is with his church so it can continue to shine in a dark world, holding out that message of salvation. And within this picture of Jesus, we see the key way in which Jesus is actively with his church. Verse 16 is what draws this out. And this great picture, this great image that John sees of Jesus. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. A sharp, double-edged sword, which is his word. It's his word is the method in which he's going to help and maintain the church so it shines brightly. His word, being double-edged, cuts deeply. It penetrates. It gets right to the heart of every matter. God's word knows us better than we know ourselves. God's word will tell us home truths that we didn't even know we needed to hear. And that's always been how Jesus and God has been with his people. Throughout the Bible, the image of God's word being this penetrating device which cuts through everything that tries to inhibit it. Isaiah 49, talking about Jesus when he was to come. This is the servant. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Ephesians 6, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12, For the word of God is alive and active. This is what John is realizing. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word penetrates deeply. And as we're going to see, some of these churches needed to hear some home truths. These churches, the problems that they were facing, which we're going to get to in the next 3 weeks, are symbolic of every church throughout the age. Things that need to be dealt with and things that only God's word would highlight and make known. But the point here, what John is seeing, is that Christ is actively with his struggling church, helping his struggling church in a hostile, resistant world. And it's through his word that he does that. His messengers, these are the stars and the angels, his messengers, which he uses to bring about his word. And this reminds us, doesn't it, that God is not this distant being that no one knows. God hasn't created a church for himself and then just abandoned it. Not this image of these Roman or these Greek gods who just sit in the clouds and are temperamental and easily angered. The picture that John sees is the God who made the universe is actively involved in their lives. Actively involved in your lives to guide you. And it's by his word that he does that. And this letter to the seven churches was to them and by extension to each of us personally as well. Written to the people of his church so the church continues to shine like a lamp in a dark world. They will always be visible and it needs to be constantly guided to do that. And it's because of that that John can take courage and we can take courage. Where's the encouragement for John? Isolated on this island. He's now seeing that, no, I understand now. Christ is with me as he is with everyone who belongs to him. So we can take courage from that too. The risen Christ is actively with his church. This is the great picture that John is seeing here. John needed to hear that, and we need to hear that. If we look out on the world now, what are the dominant themes that we see? We see chaos, corruption, falsehood, failure everywhere. Those are the dominant themes that we see in the world today. That's what seems to rule the day, what seems to rule the world. As we see that on the world in a bigger scale, we might look at our own lives and it might feel like that God has abandoned us as well. We might feel like that we can't see Christ with us. We can't sense his presence. But this is why this image is so important. Because not only is the church still here, Christ is still with it. The fact that the church is still here is proof that Christ is with us. And the church will always be here. And the place to face a hostile world is in the church. That's where Christ's presence is felt most strongly, both now, then, and in the future. The church is the place to face the world. That's how we can take courage. What can we see from this picture? What can you see, girls, tucked under there? Bald eagle, isn't it? What's happened? Covered in snow. What do you think is underneath the eagle? Why would this eagle just be sitting there in that weather? What do you think is underneath, Lucy? And underneath that? And underneath that, protected from the snow, there's chicks. For the chicks underneath that, there's no other reason for that eagle to be sitting there other than protecting its young. And for the chicks, they might be thinking, this is dark and cold. They may not realise exactly what's going on. But the reality is that the mother is protecting them. It might not feel incredibly comfortable underneath there, but it's being protected because the mother is with them in the worst of circumstances. And this is the picture that John is giving. No matter how bad the world looks or how bad the church looks, numbers are dwindling. Pastors are falling away. People are turning their back on the church because it doesn't offer anything different to the world. But the true church will always be there because Christ will always be with them. So we can take courage and we can know that we're in the right place if we're following Christ's word. And because of his word, we can take courage, but we also need to be prepared to be challenged. Challenged from the Bible. This is what the churches are going to find out in the next few weeks. To be prepared for now and the future means we need to be prepared to be challenged because God's word cuts deeply. Remember, as we read the Bible, we examine the Bible. And the correct way to examine the Bible is to actually let the Bible examine us. As we read the Bible reads us. If there's something in the Bible that makes us feel uncomfortable or we find it hard to accept, it's because we have the problem. Not because the Bible is inaccurate or outdated or wrong. We change, but God's word never changes. God's word never changes. Malachi 3, I, the Lord, do not change. Matthew 25, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Those things are temporal. But my words will never pass away. Never, ever. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, who's with his church, actively with his church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these are comfortable truths. Our feelings and our emotions don't dictate how we read God's word. Our emotions will catch up with the truths of the Bible. Culture and political pressure doesn't dictate what's acceptable in God's word. The church and its people will always stand in opposition to culture. And this is how false churches operate today. They play on people's feelings. Everything's there to provoke an emotional response. And therefore you'll find that the word is used loosely. And they'll be much more compliant to political, cultural pressure. But God's word never changes. And the church should always stand in opposition to popular culture. Bible interprets Bible and it never changes. And that's a good thing. That is a comfort because if God's word never changes and he never changes, then his promises never change. And that's how he prepares us for a broken world. If we want to shine in a dark world and continue to be a beacon of hope, then we have to be obedient to God's word. And the thing is, the more obedient we are, the brighter we will shine. The brighter we shine individually, the brighter we shine as a church. And the more obedient we are to God's word, the more assurance we'll have, knowing that because God's word doesn't change, nothing will separate us from Christ, who is with his church. Christ is with his church, actively guiding it through his word. That's the comfort that we can take, no matter how bad things look. but should also be prepared to be challenged, like we're going to see in the churches in the next few weeks. But that's a good thing. That's another reason to take comfort. Let me pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that your word has been given to us. Your word is everything that we need to know about how to live in this world and to serve you. Lord, your word is full of promises which will never change. So Lord, as we take into account this great picture of you actively with your church, Lord, would we take courage? Would we hold firm and fast to your word? As we do that, Lord, would we be prepared to be moulded and shaped by it, challenged by what we read in it, so that we are better equipped and better prepared to endure this world until you come back. And Lord, the more we read about you, the more we will understand how you are with us, and the more we will sense your presence. So Lord, as we go away with this great image, this great picture of you with this church, Lord, would you strengthen us and embolden us to live not only this week, but for the rest of our lives in the sure knowledge that you are with us and we are with you. Amen.